the sun to shine. We're putting the stars in the sky for the flowers that bloom, the ocean so blue. Thank you, Lord, for the sparrow that sings. It makes a sweet melody for the rivers that flow, the rain and the snow. Thank you, Lord.
And I want to start out with a question tonight. Here's the question. What is the Christmas message in one word? Don't answer out loud. Think about it. So far, every time I've asked this question, I've had at least one person get it right. But what is the Christmas message in one word? Don't answer out loud, but I will give you the answer. Now, I'm asking the question, but now let me finish the statement. He already spoke up. You have to know what I'm thinking. Yeah, okay? Don't guess. You have to guess or know. Not necessarily guess, but you have to know what I'm thinking. I want you to tell me what I'm thinking when I say, what is the Christmas message in one word? And you say, that sounds kind of unusual, but it's not the first time in history, because Nebuchadnezzar asked the wise men in Babylon, I want you to tell me the dream I just had because I forgot it. How would you like that one? And that's kind of a job where there's no retirement, because if you don't answer the king's question, you lose your retirement. You lose your head. In fact, nobody at the beginning could give him an answer, and he sent out a decree to kill all the wise guys. Oh, excuse me, all the wise men. A little bit Italian coming out there. It's a mad of you, huh? Kill all the wise men if they can't give the answer. And he said, what was the dream? And give me the interpretation. I want both ends of it. And that's kind of demanding. But I want to say to you tonight, asking the question, what is the Christmas message, one word, and to give an answer, and then also for you to say, what is Brother Bob thinking, is a challenge. But it's no more of a challenge than God asking you tonight, what's going to happen to your soul when you die? If Christ came, there must be an answer. What is the Christmas message in one word? I'll give you two things that it's not, and then I'll give you the third thing that it is. Number one, some people think it's peace. Now, I've got to admit, I've been on a little bit of a tirade the last week or two. This is kind of me. This is why a lot of places I preach, a lot of places I don't preach, because they don't want to handle the tirade of the preacher anymore. But I've been a little bit of tirade. I've been pitching a holy fit lately, because everybody's saying that Christ came to bring peace on earth. In fact, I was in a church recently where the song that we sang said, peace on earth. And you know what? We'll keep singing the song. But it's a preacher's job to let the folks know what the truth is, and sometimes it gets a little distorted. Now, to back up what I'm saying, I'm just going to simply use scripture, Matthew 10:34. Here's what Jesus said. Think not that I came to send peace on earth. He just straight out, flat out said that. So if Christ came, why is there no peace? Why is there no love? Why is there no compassion? Well, part of the reason is Christ will not impose his will upon you. He's not going to turn you into a puppet. He's not going to pull the strings. He's not going to make you do what he wants you to do. He's not going to make you think. He's not going to force or impose his will upon you. If you want to die without Christ, that's your decision. But probably the two greatest things about dying without Christ and spending an eternity, number one, we would say would be hell. But what makes hell hell in all the definitions involved, the flames of fire, etc., but the greatest part of that definition is total and complete separation from God for eternity. And separation from all of God's creation for eternity. You will not only not see God, you won't see another person, you won't see another thing, you won't even probably see your hand in front of your face. The Bible calls it outer darkness. And that term outer darkness refers to two types of darkness, a physical darkness and a spiritual darkness. There's some of you in the room tonight, you're in a spiritual darkness. You can't see into eternity at all. You can't see into your tomorrow. You have no hope. There's some in the room, I suspect, that are in a spiritual darkness. Now, some of us, we may have seen the light, so to speak, but we love to live in darkness. And that's a sad choice. Why? Because Christ will not impose his will upon you. Jesus said, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Wow, one of the most modern weapons they had available at the time, the sword. And I've always envisioned the Roman sword back in that era. He had the sword. You know, somebody shows up at your house with the sword, you're not thinking that they're carrying greeting cards with them. When Nebuchadnezzar sent out the word to kill all the wise men, I'm sure they had some armament with them, and he might have just said, "Go over there and cut their heads off, bring a sword with you." How about Luke 12:51? "Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth." Now, Jesus put this one as a question. You know, Jesus and God gives us questions to help us get into our own minds. You know how I just mentioned spiritual darkness? Spiritual darkness is so bad that we can't even get into our own minds at times. There's people here tonight, you're having trouble thinking straight. And there could be various reasons. But one reason is the spiritual darkness. The Christ needs to bring in the light so to you to see. I love to think of the day that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I stepped out of the darkness and into the light. I was blindly following the devil. But now I, with my eyes wide open, follow Jesus because of the cross. "Suppose ye that I come to give you peace on earth." Jesus asked the question. He said, "I tell you, nay, no, but rather division." Division. You know, one of the challenges in life after becoming a Christian is you try to get along with everyone else. But that's a challenge. But the problem is you can't. I don't get along with a lot of people, not because of a personal or a personality or a personal problem. It's because we have a Jesus problem. There's a division. Jesus tried to bring it out a little bit. He said, "Except you hate your mother and father and brother and sister," he said, "you can't be my disciple." What he was trying to say was, look, there is a division there, not caused by you. You know, the people that hate me, it's not because I hate them. And really, it's not because they hate me, but it's because they hate who I represent. They crucified Christ. What do you think they would want to do to a Christian? It's getting harder to be a Christian. Just bow your head and pray in public. Make a comment. I have a Facebook page, and it's like I never put anything. I hate Facebook, okay? I love it and I hate it. Yeah, I hate to love it. I love to hate it. I don't know how you put that. But I put a thing on Facebook, and some of you will catch this and others won't. And I just put about, I said, I wonder what those Supreme Court justices are thinking now as they face the great Creator with January 22nd coming up. It was just a mild reference to Roe v. Wade. Well, you should have seen some of the response I got on my Facebook. Brr. I replied to one person, I said, "Judgment begins with me." Well, he got quiet real quick. You know what the problem with some of us in this room is? We're willing and ready to point out everybody else's sins first. And why do we make these foolish statements? Well, if God is such a great God and loving and this and that, why doesn't he take care of these things? Well, he's trying to take care of you first. You want everybody else to line up at the judgment seat, while you stand there and watch the parade go by. God said, no, you're lining up first. You know, men and women cannot get along with each other because they cannot get along with God. Just think about that. If you could get along with God, you could get along with a lot of other people. You could get along with the preacher. You can get along with the Christian. You can get along with his word. You know, the love of God is missing. It's really missing. We talk about Christmas and we talk about peace. What is the Christmas message in one word? Some think it's peace. But no, some think it's hope. Hope. A hope in this life and hope for this life. You know what that word hope means? Part of what that word means is thinking about tomorrow. Try to get some of you to settle down your minds right now to concentrate on this minute right now. You're thinking about 5 minutes from now, 10 minutes from now, later tonight, tomorrow, the next day, next week. And I'm going to prove to you, you have hope in this life because you're always dreaming about how things are going to get better tomorrow because you're going to make it happen. I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And you know what Jesus said about some of these fellows that had a lot of hope in tomorrow? He said, you should be saying, if it's God's will, we'll do this and that. You see, God is totally out of your picture. Your hopes and your dreams for in this life and for this life are all wrapped up in you. And when you disappoint you and others disappoint you, hope is out the window. Why do you think suicide is running so high? These are people with no hope. I challenge anybody in this room to tell me they have not been tempted or tested or had brought forth to their mind this idea of suicide. It's from hell. The devil wrapped his bony fingers around your throat. He knows you die without Christ. He'd love to see you drop dead in a moment. Hey, I'll tell you something. One thing. I told you about that Nebuchadnezzar and all that. You know, Daniel told the king, said, hey, don't kill anybody. I'll get you the answer. And later on, his three brethren there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we use their false god names, but they wouldn't bow down to the image. And he was going to throw them in a fiery furnace. You know what made these men like that live and do the things they did? Is because they didn't have hope in themselves. They had hope in God. Jesus said through the scriptures, if in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Think about that. He said, if in this life, if all you have is hope in this life, even if you're thinking about Jesus, think about that. Even if you're thinking about Jesus but have just hope in this life, you're going to be miserable. That's why a lot of people are miserable today. You know what Brother Wilt told me a couple weeks ago when he asked me to preach tonight? He said, take it easy on him. Take it easy on him. I said, I know. And it's like, you know why? I said, I know why. It's Christmas and the New Year's and we've got most of the depression running around. Misery. I'm taking it easy on you tonight, folks. This is easy. It might not sound, it's easy. If you really want to see, no, okay, this is easy. You see, why are people miserable? There is no hope. They have a hope. This is the end of their life. It's called a hopeless end. A hopeless end. What made Daniel and those three Hebrew children, those stand up to the king and stand up for God? Listen what they had. Not a hopeless end, but endless hope. Some think it's hope. Christmas message is not peace. And it's not hope. The angel said in Luke 2:10, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Well, I got some good news to deliver tonight, they said. And I've got some good news to deliver tonight also. What is the Christmas message in one word? Here's the answer. Salvation. Salvation. You see, from our viewpoint, the birth of Christ represented the journey to the end of the road. In fact, Jesus even said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He said, I'm taking the road. He was born. He walked the road for 30 plus years, suffered the cross, died for your sins and mine, and then experienced the joy of God that he was able to give all to us. Here's what the Bible really says, not peace on earth, which I've quoted twice now, but here's what he said. Glory to God in the highest, Luke 2:14. And on earth, here's what I'm going to do on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The birth of Christ made it possible for man, for you, for me, to have peace with God. That's what salvation is. That first step of salvation, peace with God. When Jesus comes a second time, he'll set up his kingdom. There will be peace on earth while he rules. The first time, you know, we know the story. The first time he came, as the sheep, as the Lamb of God. That's how I like to put it. He came as the Lamb of God a second time. And by the way, if I read scripture correctly, I might get to ride with him. I'm like a Western guy. I love the old Westerns, you know. I was watching one not too long ago, and the guy said, let's ride. And I thought, I want to be right there with it. I was born in the wrong century. I want to ride with the, although, whoever saw Italian guys riding horses in the Westerns? It doesn't work. Anyways. The first time he came as the Lamb and suffered, died on the cross and shed his blood, buried, rose again the third day, conquered death, hell, and Satan himself. But that was the Lamb. When he comes the second time, it's the Lion. The tribe, Lion of the tribe of Judah. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. But the beautiful thing about being a Christian and trusting Christ as your Savior, not only having peace with God, but the Christian has the added benefit of attaining the peace of God. Told you about faith and fear a little while ago. Now, I haven't attained. I'm not there. But I've been appointed spokesman for tonight. It's my turn. I like these guys. These guys do better than me sometimes. No, I'm... Tonight, I'm appointed spokesman, but anybody, any of these fellows here and any of the other preachers here could do just as well. And as spokesman, I'm here to tell you, not only have I made peace with God through Christ, but I have the peace of God. You know, I was talking to the Lord the other day recently, and here's what God said to me. He started the conversation. He said, I don't want you to talk about anything, anybody else. I don't want you to ask for anything, do any of that. He said, you and I need to work on our relationship. Now, that kind of scares me a little bit. I've heard that before. It was when my wife said it to me. We need to work on our relationship. Yes, dear. I told her, I said, I'm the man of God. And then I said, is that okay? She said, yes, that's all right. You know, when I pray with her, I pray, God, help me to be a better husband. Amen. You know, these women, these wives, they need to hear that men are subjective to somebody. Talking about getting high on the horse. No wonder the women are running from a lot of these scoundrels, because they don't see these men bowing down to anybody. You know, someone here tonight needs to bow at the cross, get on their knees, and trust Christ as their Savior. The day I trusted Christ, it was peace with God. But he said, peace of God needs to settle in. And God said to me this. He said, I want to talk to you. I just want to talk about our relationship, me and you, for about an hour. And I went like, really, an hour? I said, I got a lot of things to do. God said, well, I ain't going nowhere. Isn't that just like the flesh and the devil always telling you? And while I'm talking to God, a million things keep popping up, rearing their ugly head of do this, do that. And some of these things are like great ideas. You know, you have an added advantage of being here tonight because you took the time to say, stop the world, let me get off, I'm going to RU. And that's why you need to be here every Friday. You need to be here Sunday morning. By the way, when you come Sunday morning, go to those classes he mentioned too, Brother Will's class and everything. But if there's a stray around here anywhere that needs to get shuttled into a class, go to the ones preferred first. But if there's a leftover that doesn't go anywhere, send them to my class. We'll straighten them out. We love them. We love them. You know the couple that sang up here this morning? They're in my class. Oh, people say, oh, do you think you made Ed and Taylor the people who they are? I say, no, but I didn't ruin them. Keep my heart right with God. I pray for them. If I ever catch a Sunday school teacher around this church not praying for their students, I'm going to slap them upside the head with a Bible. Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Oh, you got peace for a few minutes. It's here. It's gone. You have a little bit of faith. It's gone. Be careful whose peace you're tapping into. Be careful whose faith you're tapping into. Is it God or yours? Careful whose hope you're tapping into. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Love the law. Quoted Psalm 1 tonight. That's the law. I'm going to share the story with you. I was talking to a medical doctor 2 days ago, and won't tell you his name, but it's a medical doctor with a familiar-sounding Jewish-type name. You know what I'm saying? Those Jewish things. And I knew that, and he knew that. He started a conversation with me, and he said, how was your Christmas? How did you enjoy it? I said, just fine, and me knowing his background, I said, and how was your Christmas? And he looked at me and said, lots of Chinese food. Yeah, he knows that I know. But when I talk to the, I want to say Jewish brethren in a certain respect, but when I talk to them, I don't mention the Bible. I talk about the law and the prophets. Because no matter what your religion, your religious background, no matter what faith you are or aren't, this, that, or the other, one thing God is going to judge us all by at the end is right here. The Word of God, the law. Great peace have they which love thy law. You say, oh, you love the Bible? Oh, yeah, be careful because I'm going to come to your house and surprise you, show up at your house, and then ask you to go get your Bible so we can look at a verse together. See how long it takes you to find it. I mean, you got a TV in every room. Why don't you have a Bible in every room? You got your Bluetooth in your car going. Why don't you get a Bible in your car going? You love it. You got videos and CDs and downloads and streaming and everything in the cloud. But no Bible. Because you don't love God. The Bible says we made peace through the blood of his cross. What is the Christmas message in one word? Yes, it's salvation. It's peace with God, the peace of God. It's the cross and it's the power of God. You see, the reason we preach the cross is because that's where the power is from. John 1:12, he says, but as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You don't have the power to make yourself God's child. He has that power. But if you would come to him tonight and say, God, I'd love to tap into your power of the cross and what Jesus did for me. I come and kneel at the cross tonight in my heart and mind and soul. The power of God will take over and it'll turn you into one of his children right on the spot. It's your decision. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.